both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part side with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in amongst the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Do you have hope? Saying, what do you mean? Hope. Maybe you say, well, okay, I'm a bit low this week. My hope is not really where it should be. Well, then my question is really, what are you hoping for? Or should I say, in what is your hope? Or more specifically, in whom? In Romans 5, verse 1 to 4, it talks about the Christian life. And it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Tribulation and perseverance, you say, yippee, doesn't sound too great. But you see there's a correlation between perseverance and hope. If you're lacking in hope, maybe there's a lack in your perseverance, because it all builds on one another, as the Bible says. The Bible says your hope has to do with your perseverance. And so maybe you say, well, what is perseverance really? Well, I looked it up in a dictionary for you. Dictionary.com says, "Perseverance is a steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, a state, etc., especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement." And then speaking about theology, it says, "continues in a state of grace to the end, leading to eternal salvation." The Oxford Dictionary puts it like this. It says, "Perseverance is to continue in a course of action in spite of difficulty or with little or no indication of success." That is what perseverance is. You know, when they select soldiers for the special forces, one of the main things they look for is a guy who can persevere. A guy is not going to give up and throw in the towel when the going gets tough. A guy is going to hang in there no matter what the odds are against him, no matter how difficult it gets. Guess what? You guys are all in the special forces of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you are called for that service. You are called for that. It's not just some Christians that are called to persevere and to endure in this Christian walk. It's all Christians. The good news is we can put to be that elite group of people for him. And all Christians are chosen to do that. And so today, I want to speak to you about perseverance by the Holy Spirit. That is something that I feel is quite important in the day and age we live in. Today, many people just give up so easily, no matter what area of life. They're just like, well, you know, whatever, I don't feel like it, or I can't do it, or it's too difficult, you know. And if you, in the Christian life, and you truly try to serve God, you are going to encounter a lot of opposition, a lot of areas. And so for that reason, we're going to look at perseverance in the Holy Spirit. We've seen Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, on God's mission. They went to Salamis, they went to Paphos, they went to Perga, they went to Antioch and Pisidia, and all the way being guided and led by the Holy Spirit. And they were sort of like God's elite force, taking the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, into the world. They had this amazing great news, and they were the ones chosen to take it out, to share with the people of the world. What a wonderful thing. But constantly we saw they were being filled with the Holy Spirit. As you see there in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, the last verse, disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So oftentimes in the book of Acts, we read about that, because perseverance is only possible through the Spirit of God. So if you're taking note this morning in perseverance by the Holy Spirit, the number one there is persevering in love. Look there at verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. So once again, they did the normal thing, what they did every time. They went to meet the Jews in the synagogue. And so Iconium, or Konya, like the place is called today, is an interesting place. It was the capital city of Lyconia, or Lucaonia, however you want to pronounce it. It was one of the major cities in the Roman province of Galatia. But the thing that I like about this is it says they continued to Iconium. What happened in the previous chapter? They were kicked out of the town, right? They actually had to shook the dust from their feet and say, listen, we're not even taking the dust of this town with us. So at that stage, they could have been very discouraged, like, these people aren't open to the gospel. They were on God's mission to take His love into the world. God said, go. They were just being obedient. And so as they're doing this, they persevered, because they could have easily just given up. But they continued to the next town because they were on a missionary journey, on God's mission to persevere in love. And the thing I want to tell you, that if you are a Christian, yes, some of those are missionaries, but every single Christian, when you get saved, you become a missionary. You live mission-minded, because you're not only, you don't have to be sent out to some strange country with a foreign accent or a foreign language to be able to be called a missionary. Just, we are called to share our faith. That's what the missionary is. You go and you share your faith, what God has done. Every single Christian in Matthew 28 is called to make disciples of all the nations. That's a command not just for some of them, but for every one of us. And so the thing is also, some people say, yes, well, you know, missionaries out there. If you're not a missionary at home, the chances are you will never be a missionary out there. I've met missionaries sort of on the mission field. They don't do much. They sit there, they're being supported by churches, they eat chips and watch TV all day. You know, I've seen that, unfortunately, with my own eyes. What makes you a missionary is your heart. When God has truly touched your heart, you're like, man, this is such good news. I can't keep it to myself. I want to take it out. So every Christian is really called to be a missionary. And he says there in that same verse, Iconium, they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. They spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. So the great thing is, this news, this gospel, is for everyone. It's not just for some people. They took it to the Jews and to the Greeks. I love that, because the gospel is also an equalizer. It's the same gospel that they give to the Jews, the same gospel they give to the Gentiles. And so, one message for everyone: success among the Jews and success among the Gentiles. But their heart was a heart of love, because they went out with God's love on His mission. And so, verse 2 there says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So, not all the Jews believe. Verse 1 says, many of the Jews believe, but not all. Some ones were offended by that. And they thought, well, this can't go on. So they start persecuting. They start poisoning the minds of the ones who do believe. And you're going to find that everywhere. As soon as the word of God goes out, people are starting to turn to the Lord. The enemy is going to be right there trying to poison their minds so they can't believe. But look at verse 3. I love that. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. Isn't that amazing? I want to read to you verse 2 again. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed a long time. It's like, most people would say, well, these guys, they really persevere in love. They had the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they saw these people need Christ. They didn't know Him. because of the opposition, you know, they ministered all the more. And I think the problem with modern evangelism is oftentimes that there's no follow-up. You need to actually, in some case, stay a long time. And if you can't, we're going to see what they're doing later. They're planting a church. Because as soon as someone gets saved, you bring them into the faith, you help them understand the gospel, but then you don't want to just leave them. You want to disciple them. Because Jesus didn't say, go and make Christians. He said, go and make disciples. There's a huge difference between a Christian, someone who just got saved, and a disciple who is following on in the Christian walk. And for that reason, as soon as you get saved, you need to be plugged into a local church, somewhere where they're teaching the word so that you can grow. That's the idea. And so for that reason, they realized, listen, there's nothing here. We need to stay a long time so we can just contend with this stuff that's going on, all this godlessness that's happening here. And so a lot of opposition. That's what you're going to find in your Christian life. As soon as you try and step out in faith for the Lord, there's going to be a lot of opposition. And we as Christians, we face a lot of opposition. Number one, we face opposition from the enemy. We've got an enemy that's ready to prowl and jump on us. We face opposition from the outside and from the inside. Like I said, first of all, from the enemy. We have a real true enemy. Some people, they go through their day life or their week and they're not even aware of the spiritual realm that's on there. The things that happen to them, they think, well, it's just bad luck or what a bad day I'm having. They don't realize that there's a spiritual realm that wants to get you, your mind focused on the things of the world, that wants to suck you down into the dirt. That's what the enemy does. He wants to just jump on you. The Bible says he's a roaring lion. He says many things can oppose us. But you know what? Many things, as they oppose the love and the grace in our hearts, because what we want to do as Christians is reach out, and as you step out with this love of Jesus, now the enemy comes and he opposes that love and that grace. But the good news is, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and verse 7 says, so if you truly have love for the lost, if you truly have that heart of Christ, then you will persevere, because love perseveres. Love doesn't give up. Love doesn't say, well, you know, it's too tough for me, I'm out of here. Love perseveres. Love conquers opposition and fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out. We live our Christian lives. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great Puritan preachers, another word for love in those days, charity or true Christian grace cannot be overthrown by anything that opposes it. Isn't that amazing? He says, if it's true Christian grace, true Christian love, nothing can overthrow it. Nothing can stand up against it. Because Christians, we face, like I said, these opposition inside and outside. We've got a strong, powerful enemy. Also on the inside, we've got all these evil thoughts, these sinful inclinations, many corruptions that still have a footing somewhere in our life maybe. And the enemy uses that. And that's sort of what draws us away from Christ. That's all the opposition that we face. But the good news is, if we just stick in Christ, he will continue to walk with us. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so the good news is, no matter how big the opposition, it can look huge, it can look overwhelming, you will face opposition. But you can conquer through love, through persevering in love. There's something that happens even in the body of Christ. You know, the enemy always tries to stir people against one another. But if there's true love, it covers a multitude of sins. That's what the Bible says. Love is like that oil in the machine. I told the guys at DTS yesterday, it's like if you have an engine running and there's no oil in the engine, what's going to happen? It's going to cease very soon. It's going to stop working. The same with the body of Christ. We need that love, that oil in the machine between us and in our midst to make the machine run perfectly, the body of Christ. Romans 8:31 obviously says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the good news for the Christian. If you persevere in love, doesn't matter how big the opposition is. Secondly, if you are taking note, not only persevering in love, but persevering in boldness. Verse 3, we see there, therefore they stayed, they were speaking boldly. Paul and Barnabas persevered also in boldness. How many times did the disciples pray for boldness over and over again? I was so encouraged, like this Wednesday evening as we had our prayer group too, we like praying for each other for boldness. We should do that. God says he's going to answer our prayer. They prayed oftentimes for boldness. They persevered in God's love, but boldly, because we don't have any results, you know? No. They continued in boldness and they prayed for boldness. Remember Acts 4, verse 29 to 31? What happened as they prayed for boldness? The whole place was shaken. They went out and they preached the word with boldness. The Lord is awesome. They persevered in that. And then it says, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, basis before the Lord. And then bearing witness to signs and wonders. So this is also interesting, and I want you to note here that they first shared the gospel. They took the gospel out, the people heard the word, and then to confirm the word that was already spoken, God gave them signs and wonders for the reason of confirming. Look at what Paul did. They did these things, they preached the word, and then he said, okay, this will confirm that what I've been saying is the truth. And so God granted them signs and wonders. Today we see a different kind of thing. Today churches are attracting people with signs and wonders. That's what they give them. They don't give them much word. The people go, they are shallow. They never get fed in the word of God. It's always the biblical way. The word goes out first and signs and wonders follow after the word sometimes, just for a confirmation that this is truly the word of God. You never see signs and wonders being the focus in the scripture. Never. It's always following after the gospel, after the word, after the ministry has taken place already. Just something interesting to take note of. And then verse 5 there, it says, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled. So, there was a violent attempt. Obviously, they heard of this, and they were forced to flee to Lystra. And it's about 160 kilometers south. So now they were forced to flee because they realized, listen, there's a big mob coming at us and we've got to do something. But if you're taking note, number 3, not only persevering in love and boldness, but also persevering in the gospel. Verse 6, they became aware of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, into the surrounding regions. And so they fled. They heard that this crazy mob is coming and they just ran away in that sense. Boldness and stupidity are two different things. I hope you realize that. So there's a time to be bold, to stand up, be led by the Spirit of God, and to speak. There's a time scared because they were empowered by the Spirit of God. They fled because it was Holy Spirit directed at this stage. Their perseverance under difficulty didn't mean there was time for them to become martyrs at this stage. God still had plans for them, and so for this moment, they fled. This doesn't mean they weren't bold anymore. It's just there's a difference between boldness and stupidity. Matthew 10:23 says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Jesus already told them beforehand what's going to happen. It's like, if they persecute you, then just flee to another. Go take the message there. Don't be discouraged. Persevere in boldness and also persevere in the gospel. Look there at verse 7. And they were preaching the gospel there. I love that, because the focus of their ministry was preaching the gospel to the people so they can be saved. Yes, they were first of all on this missionary journey, they were evangelists taking the word of God out to the people. But as they gone along and they faced all this opposition, they didn't say, well, you know, it's not really so effective. Because look at what happened so far. You know, we kicked out and, you know, people want to stone us and it's like this terrible thing is happening. And so maybe we should change the message a little. Maybe the message is too offensive. No, they didn't do that. That's what I love about them. They persevered in the gospel. They keep preaching the basic, simple message that Jesus Christ, He came to die for our sins and He rose again on the third day. That's the message of Christianity, without which you can't be saved. So they continued in that. Romans 1 verse 16, Paul says very clearly, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for the Greek, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. That's the only way to get saved. It's through the gospel. There's no other way that you can get saved. Also, if you're taking note, number 4 there, persevering in faith. Verse 8. And in Lystra, we see a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb. So Lystra, obviously now we see a different method. They didn't go to a synagogue in Lystra. So why is that? There weren't no synagogue in Lystra. What does this tell us about Lystra? What they would do is if they had 10 Jewish males or more, they would form a synagogue everywhere they were. So this tells us they were what they did. They just went speaking on the streets. And then we read there that this guy was sitting there, his feet crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. So as Paul was speaking, this guy was hearing the words, and we're going to see now that he was actually believing the words. As he heard the words, faith came into his heart and he started believing the message. And he, scriptures so often, you're going to know them later on. I mean, that's the whole idea. You see, so he had this faith. He realized that this message that Paul is preaching is for me. Just like the message that I'm preaching in the morning is for you. You see, he took it for himself. Many people hear the message, they just say, well, doesn't apply to me. And they missed the opportunity. This guy sat there and he said, this message is that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now, wow, that's quite a big thing. We don't see much of that truly happening today, but that's a big thing. In that moment, Paul's looking at him intently, obviously observing him. Obviously, God gave him the gift of discernment. And he saw, man, this guy's got faith to be healed. And then Paul, he picked him up. He says, stand up on your feet. Now, I don't know about you, if you ever prayed for someone like that, but the moment that you do that, obviously you're going to like, what if he falls? You know? Then that's not the right faith that you need at that moment to pick up the guy. But, you know, I probably told you this already, but Chuck Smith, he had a situation like that, where after church one Sunday morning, the two kids wheeled up their father in a wheelchair, and they said, can you please just pray for him? And he prayed for the guy. And as he was praying, he just felt the Spirit stirring on his heart, tell him to stand up and pick him up. And at that moment, you're like, okay, what am I going to do? You know, because I'm going to be like a loon if nothing happens here. It's the faith. And he just felt the Lord. And he said to the guy, stand up. And he picked him up. And this guy was walking and he was all excited. And after all the excitement wore down, the children came and said, we actually brought him to pray for his cold. And he's like, well, you've got to be more specific. You know, you got to tell me what you want to pray for. But also, the interesting thing is, the next Sunday, he went preaching another place, and there was another person being wheeled up in a wheelchair, and he just prayed for them and said, well, you know, may the Lord work in you, bless you. He didn't do anything. And afterwards, his son said, well, why didn't you pick him up? He said, well, the Lord didn't tell me to, you know. That's the big difference. Sometimes you have that faith. Even in the moment, the Lord inspires that faith in your heart to do something. Yeah, he looked at the guy, and he saw, this guy has got faith to be healed. And God moved in his heart. He had that sensitivity to the Spirit of God. And obviously, if something like this happens, you know, those who are challenged with the word of faith have a choice to either accept or reject it. At this moment, the guy who sat there, he told him, listen, stand up. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You say, well, I believe it when I see it. Then you don't need any faith. If you've already seen it, there's no faith needed. The whole idea is God is working. If you can't see it yet, that's where faith comes in. And so we are called as Christians to persevere in faith. To keep trusting God, because God is always the same. He never ever changes. That's one of the things I like the most about God. I love everything about Him, but that's one of the things, His immutability, the fact that He is always the same. He's not like this one day and like that the next day. He doesn't have mood swings. You know, I think the whole universe can be glad of that, but He is just, yes, just solid, and I love that. Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. That's an invitation for believers to ask the Lord. James 1:6-7 says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You see, we have to choose to obey. We have to choose to walk in faith, to persevere in faith as we go through our Christian life. As God speaks to us, the amazing thing is if you put your faith out, the enemy will always come and try and bring you down. He will always try and make you doubt God's word. That's the first thing he did in the Garden of Eden. He says, has God said? You know, the enemy has always been doing that. As soon as God says something to you, just trust him and go with it. And you'll find that as you step out in faith, that God will supply what you need to go through that process. You can just trust him. It's like when they carried the ark, they got to the Jordan, and God said to them, let them put their feet in first, and then it will dry up. It's not like, okay, stand there, I'll dry up the water, and then you can walk through. It's like, let them put their feet in first. And as the priest put their feet in, as they obeyed, God opened up the way. That's how faith works, and it's amazing. We need to persevere in faith. And so Paul said to him, stand up. Obviously, Paul had the gift of discernment working. He had the gift of faith. He had the gift of miracles and healing. People get that gift because not many people can handle that kind of gift. It all becomes about them. They focus on themselves. But this is an opportunity for God's power to just confirm the message. That's the important thing. If you are taking note, number 5, persevering in success. Verse 11. Now when the people saw that Paul had done, cultural context. That's all they knew. They didn't know the only God of heaven and earth. They had like ideas of mythology and all these other things. That's what they believed. They had all these stories that they believed. They didn't know anything about the God of heaven. So they just reacted the way you sort of expect them to react. They had no concept of the true God. And in this way, it actually attracted, and they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. So now, it's crazy. They're calling them the names of their gods. You know, and so we see the story unfolding here. Zeus and Hermes, in Greek mythology, it was common for the gods to come down and walk among people. That's what they believed happened. But what makes the story more interesting here in Lystra is that they had a story for their own town. They had a legend that says that once Zeus and Hermes, they came down. No one recognized them. No one honored them. They got angry. They destroyed the whole city. There's only one elderly couple apparently who sort of worshipped them, and they were the only people who stayed alive. They just, you know, destroyed the whole city. And so this was their legend, what they believed about their own city. So now as Paul and Barnabas, they see a miracle happening. They've never seen anything like that. And they're like, man, we're not going to be there again. We're going to get destroyed. So that's a natural reaction. Like, oh, Zeus, Hermes, you're here with us, you know. And so they just react out of what they know already. And they call Paul Hermes because obviously he did most of the talking. You see, Mercury, the Roman name, or Hermes, was the guy who spoke. He's a spokesman, so he spoke a lot. And obviously, they thought, well, Barnabas is a more quiet one. He must be Zeus or Jupiter or whatever, you know, of the Roman. So they saw them as these gods. It's a terrible thing. Look at verse 13. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Now they want to sacrifice to them. You know, and this is a sort of a point of belief, a point of what you're going to do from this moment on. Paul was faced with a serious challenge here. You know, they brought oxen and garlands. They didn't know what was happening, first of all, because these people, it says there in verse 11, spoke in a Lucanian language. So they maybe didn't even understood what the people were saying, but they saw, they brought out the bull and the garlands. They're like, man, this is going too far. This is going crazy. What's happening here? Because obviously, they didn't want to receive any worship and being offered to. And so, this was a different situation. Look at verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? So they tore their clothes. That's like a instinctive Jewish reaction to blasphemy. It's like, they just tore their clothes. Secondly, it's also to show them, listen, we're just people. We're just like you. There's no difference. You can't sacrifice to us, because these people didn't understand that. They tore their clothes. You see, they were used to getting kicked out of the places, not used to getting worshipped. That's sort of a total different thing. And that's why when I say persevering in success, you may think, well, you know, how difficult is that? Success is great. I don't have a problem persevering in success. The thing is, the enemy can throw disaster at you, or you can bring success. And oftentimes what we find, a lot of people, they fail under success rather than under disaster. Because if things go bad, you tend to go down on your knees like, Lord, help me, please. I need you. When things go great, you're like, oh Lord, I've got this covered. You see, and that's where you walk out. That's the biggest challenge actually for many people, is not suffering and going through tribulation, but going through success. And so that's why I called this section persevering through success, or persevering in success. It is very important to beware, because the enemy can bring both success and adversity to you. And it's a very dangerous place. I think it's one of the most dangerous places in Paul's ministry. More dangerous than shipwrecks and snake bites and all these other things. This moment where he could have decided, well, you know, why not? They think I'm a god. To accept God's glory and worship that's not meant for him. Like I said to you earlier, don't ever touch God's glory. That's something that's reserved only for God. He does not share His glory. And it's very important for us to understand that. Look at the verse 15. They say to them, why are you doing these things? We also men with the same nature as you, and we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. So, this is a great danger in ministry. Like, praise the Lord for that. Because I know it's not because of me. Maybe you are doing something for someone, and they praise and they glory you. They're like, oh, wonderful, you are so great. Don't take that for yourself. It does not belong to you. Because at that moment, you stand at that point where you're like, oh, You know, everyone wants to be liked. Everyone wants to be esteemed. And at that moment, you've got the choice to say, well, yes. Well, great, you know, God alone should get the glory. So that's a very crisis time in ministry. It's important for us to realize it's because of God's power, not our own power. And God's working brings success. And we have to persevere in success. You know, Paul's ministry could have come to an end right here. You know, maybe he could have reasoned, well, you know, why don't I just let a lot of things come to your mind? You're like, well, you know, maybe I can use this for God's glory somehow. No, don't touch God's glory. Paul made the right decision here. And he was just so bold. He didn't step back at all. He says, you should turn from useless things. He says, the gods that you're worshipping, they are idols. You should turn away from these idols. They are useless. The other place in the Bible speaks about, it's just wood and stone. They can't do anything. You should turn away from this to the living God who made the heavens and the earth. He didn't allow them for a moment to put Jesus with the array of all the other gods. Like, oh, we've got Zeus and Hermes and Apollo, you know, the whole works of them. And oh, Jesus. He didn't give them that option. He wasn't sort of like culturally relevant to them. He just said, no, turn those things that you're believing, it is empty. It's nothing. It's useless. You have to turn away from it. It's false gods. You have to turn. And I love the way that he phrases this because he says, you turn from useless things. If anyone comes to Jesus, it means they have to turn from something else to Jesus. That's what repentance is. It's the only way that it works. If you have to turn from your previous life, from all your idols, if you want to come to Jesus Christ. And so we also become like what we idolize. Psalm 115 verse 8 tells us about that. Whatever you idolize, you will become like. You will become like your idol. Today we've got programs on TV called idols. You know, that's exactly what it is. Would you worship, if you truly worship God, you should worship God because we shall become more and more like Him daily as we walk with Him. If what you worship, you will become like. It's important to understand. Verse 17. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness in that He did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with tonight reveals knowledge. There's no voice nor language where the voice is not, no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Psalm 19 tells us about the glory of creation, the fact that creation itself tells us that there is a God in your context. No matter what cultural context you're in, the fact of creation tells you that there is a God. And so he brings this up. He says, you're not without witness. But then look at verse 18. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. These guys were so set on, listen, we don't want to be destroyed again. These guys must be gods. We want to worship to them. They had a hard time telling them, listen, get away from it. Extremely difficult to convince them that they had the false concept of God. And I think it took extreme humility, you know, because if people truly want to worship you like that, it's really hard to step away. You all heard these stories like Captain Cook who came to the Sandwich Islands and the natives thought he was God and he was like, okay, cool, let me think I'm God, you know. Paul didn't do that. Paul said, no, don't. It's only for the Lord. If you are taking note, number 6, persevering in tribulation. Verse 19. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. What? It's sort of like, just when things were already going so bad, now the Jews show up from, you know, from Iconium. They came all the way. They came like 160 kilometers to persecute them. That's how much they hated them. Isn't that crazy? They followed after them to come and persecute them. And so just when you think things are going so bad already, now they stoned Paul. The thing you have to realize here, this is the same crowd who just wanted to worship him and sacrifice to them. Now they stone him. People are fickle. People are volatile. Just ask any rugby player, you know. One week it's like, yo, Habana's the best player. Next week he makes a fault or something. Everyone's like, ha, oh, he's on his way out. People turn like that. They are fickle. One moment you're a god, the next moment you're the meat that's going to be in the pot, you know. And so they stoned Paul. Isn't that terrible? They sort of took him outside the city. They dragged him all the way out there, left him as if he was dead. So they thought he was dead at that moment. They're like, okay, we've killed him. Typical, you know, way to stone people, Jewish way. It was possible that Paul actually died here. Verse 1 to 6, he speaks about a man that he knew who was caught up to the third heaven. And so we can't say that Paul did die here. It's not biblical to say that. But I'm one of those people who think that's probably what happened, is that he truly died that day. And that as he was writing, he was writing about himself and humility, not focusing on himself. Like, I'm the man who, to him, and he says, it's unlawful to utter what I've seen there. I tell you, I always have a serious, whenever I see these books, I've been to heaven, this is my story. I seriously doubt that. I'm like, that's not true. If you look at Paul, Paul was the apostle who wrote the Bible for us. He'd probably seen heaven at this stage. He says the Lord gave him a thorn in his side from that moment. His stuff, and it's like, no, if you get to heaven, it's going to be God. You're not even going to be looking at anything else for, I don't know, the first gazillion years. It's just going to be God. You know, he's going to overwhelm you. If you get to heaven, God will be the focus. You won't be talking about all these other things. Like, you know, it's like you'll just be overwhelmed by God's glory. So I just want to warn you, watch out for these people who write books to make money. And maybe they've had experience, but maybe it was not from the Lord. And so Paul probably died. Yeah, we don't know if he died. But then verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. How can you stop a guy like that? He just got stoned, right? He's dragged out of the city. He's lying there on a heap. The disciples get around. We don't know if they prayed, what they did. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Paul gets up like, hey, let's go back into the city. I'm like, man, this guy, talk about persevering under tribulation, right? Paul was just like, the God called me to be there. I'm going to be there. Once again, because he was not on his own mission. He was on God's mission. He was commissioned by God to go and take this out. And this, you know, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work which I called them. So they were focused on, this is God's work. Like, let's go back. You know, there's no other option. I'm not in this for myself. Obviously not. He just basically lost his life. So they returned. Went back into the city, persevering in tribulation. Verse 21. When he rose up, they departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So they went to the next city, to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So what we see here is they returned. Derbe was the final stop. So that was the last point on this missionary journey. So they ended up in Derbe, and then they basically retraced their steps. If you want to put up the map again, route back again. You know, and that just shows their heart once again. Right back. Just think about it. They went right back to the place where he was stoned, right back to the place where they wanted to stone him, and right back to the place where he was kicked out of the city. Talk about persevering under tribulation. Paul didn't care. He's like, this is what God said. I'm going to do what God said. God knows. He's going to protect me. He's going to keep me. It was God's mission. And then they went straight back. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So as they went back, what did Jesus say? Go and make disciples. Why do you think they went back? The people just got saved. Now on the way back, they're like, let's see how these guys are doing. Let's strengthen them in their faith. Let's exhort them. Let's get them plugged in to the word. And so that's exactly what they did. They went back to strengthen and encourage the Christians in those cities. They didn't just bring them to faith. They wanted them to continue in the Christian walk, to continue on as Christians. And the Great Commission about making disciples, they took to heart. It's almost like helping a baby or a toddler walk, you know. It's like you have to help him. You can't just like put him on his feet and there you go. Like, walk. No, you got to be there. You got to watch out. It's the same way of bringing someone to faith, bringing someone in discipleship. You got to teach them. That's why it's important to be plugged into the church so we can all grow. And then Paul says that one sentence there in verse 22, he says, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And you say, well, I wish you didn't read that. Well, I did. This is God's word. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. You see, Paul wasn't preaching an exciting message, something was popular or relevant to the culture. He said, you must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It's not an easy thing. You see, you got to lay down your life. The way is narrow. The way that leads to destruction is huge. The way that leads to the kingdom of God is narrow and small. It's not something that's just so easy. Matthew 10:22, as Jesus was speaking, he said, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. That's what hated and persecuted for Jesus' name's sake. 2 Timothy 3:11-12, Paul is speaking and he says, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not something to be worried about, but how did God, Paul says, out of every situation God has delivered me. How did God do that? I mean, he is so excited about that. He's like, God has always delivered me. One time God allowed him to sort of get up after he was stoned. You know, that's how God delivered him from that. And we think about the situations every time. Yes, God had a plan. You will not go. Have done with you when he's completed that what he has for you. Then you'll go. But before that, you will never go before God decides this is the time. And so Paul was bargaining on that. Number 7, if you are taking note, persevering in prayer. Verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So, once again, committed to make disciples, not just Christians. When they were now planting these churches, and they have to, as they establish the churches, they realize, listen, there needs to be leadership in the church. Now, this obviously is not an ideal way to choose elders. We've got in Scripture later on in Timothy, Paul gives all these guidelines for elders and deacons in the church. This is not ideal. But Paul realized it's necessary. These people won't survive without that structure of the church, because the structure of the church is God's design. God designed the church to be ruled by elders and to be served by deacons. And so basically they were just obeying what God already said. He knew that it's necessary for them. So in that sense, it was sort of like, okay, you guys are like, you're like 4 weeks old in the Lord. You'll be the elder, because the other guys are like 2 weeks old in the Lord, kind of thing. So it's not the ideal way to raise up elders in the church, but in this circumstances, all they could do to make sure that this church operates in a way that will be blessed by the Lord, so people can come to hear the word of God. And so they prayed there. That's what they did. They showed great concern for the health of the churches because they prayed and fasted. That's why I say persevering in prayer, your Christian life, if you're not a prayer warrior, then you're not a true Christian. You can't wage warfare. You can't walk your Christian life without persevering in prayer. We see that over and over, you can't really be in a relationship with Lord Jesus Christ. So prayer is so important. And by praying and fasting, it shows to them, they didn't just say, well, okay, let's just pick you and you and you, you'll be the elders. They were seeking the Lord. Lord, what do you want to do? You already know these people's hearts. You know what you want to do with them. Lord, you decide. And they were showing that they earnestly considered this. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You see, every Christian is called to persevere in prayer. That something has to be part of our life. And prayer is one of those things that we really struggle to persevere in. And you know why? Because the enemy knows it's the most important thing that you can do is to speak to the Lord and to hear from God. So he will do anything to keep you from praying. You will like make you feel like tired, like, oh, I got to go to sleep. I can't get up that early in the morning. We've got so many reasons and excuses. That's all what the enemy puts forward, because he does not want you to be in a deep relationship with the Lord so that you can grow. He wants to keep you. We need to persevere in prayer. And so prayer and fasting, it shows dependence upon God. Like, Lord, this is not our thing. It's not like we decide. Like, Lord, what is your leading? We are dependent upon you. Lord, you speak. This is your church. Secondly, prayer and fasting is sort of the only way for us to endure or to persevere in the battle. That's the only way that we can stand up like Christians. Like I said, we've got an enemy. He's roaring. He's powerful. He's not all powerful. He's just powerful. But still, he's out there and he hates us because we remind him of Christ. And he is against us. And we need to pray so we can fight that battle in the Spirit where it needs to be fought. And then that same verse there, verse 23, it says, and they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So what a beautiful verse. They entrusted them to God. They obviously realized at this moment, Lord, this is not the way it should be. These guys are all new believers. Now we made some of them elders, but we just commit them to you, Lord. We commit them to you. You're going to walk with this church because it's your church, it's not our church. And they let them, they commended them to the Lord. And then verse 24, and after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah. So, Pamphylia, they returned pretty much, like I said, the same way that they came. But this time when they got to Perga, remember last time they got to Perga, they didn't preach the word because that's probably when Paul got sick. That's what we assume. Paul got sick and they had to move. So, this time they haven't preached the word there yet, so now they're in Perga and they share the word of the Lord. They just persevere in what they do. You know, that's the great thing about these guys' lives. They're great examples to us of Christians because they continue, they stick, they persevere in all these important things. Lastly, if you are taking note, persevering in grace, verse 26. Starts in grace, continues in grace, and finds and is fulfilled in grace. You can't walk the Christian life outside of grace. It's impossible. It has to be in grace. If you truly want to be a Christian, if you truly want to persevere as a Christian, you've got to grab hold of that grace of God and persevere in that grace. Externally, because they realize if you start your walk in grace and you go back to the things of works and back to the things of the law, you are walking outside of God's will. You're throwing that outside. We have to persevere in grace. You have to stick in there. 1 Peter 1 verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation. That's the one thing that changed me completely. Grace changed my whole life and is still continuing to change my life. I don't think anyone truly just totally understands it, but grace is amazing truly. And that's, I think, why the song was written about it. And he says, they were commended to the grace of God for the work that was completed. And isn't that beautiful? They completed this mission. God said to them, go. This is your journey. Go out on this mission. God's mission. Now they came back, they fulfilled, they completed the mission that God gave them. What a beautiful thing. What an encouraging thing to come back and like, we did what God asked us to do. That's exactly what a disciple wants to do. And so I want to ask you at this point, is what would it take for you to back down from God's will? What would it take for you? What would it take for you to throw in the towel, say, you know, that's just too much now, I can't do it anymore? We should think about that because we need to persevere as Christians. It's a difficult walk. That's oftentimes what happens. This person, they all happy-go-lucky, they get saved. They come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then suddenly they've got trials and tribulations that they never had before. And they're like, well, you know, this is not what I signed up for. What's going on here? You know, previously the enemy didn't have any problem with you. You are on his side. You were walking his way. He didn't have any issue with you. He just left you to be do what you want to. But now, as soon as you start walking in the light, in the in direction of God's call for you, you will start experiencing opposition. And so don't be discouraged by that. Don't be put down. Persevere in all these things that we read here this morning. You know, we all admire that athlete that runs the Comrades, you know, that last couple of meters. He crawls with his fingernails, you know, over the line. And we're like, yeah, you know, that's exactly what it should be like for the Christian. Don't give up. You know, and you know what? You don't have to do it in your own energy and your own strength. Paul writes and he says, not that I've already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of the life which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Basically, Paul is saying, I persevere by the grace of God. I keep on in this race, this Christian race. Then the last two verses there, verse 27 says, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and they opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So now, as they get back home to the sending station, they basically just reported back. They gave all the stuff that happened on the journey, they shared with all their brothers and sisters in the fellowship. They were just reporting back, giving feedback, and the word says, of how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They didn't say like, hey, listen, check what we did. We did this and we did this. They basically said, this is what God did. This was His mission. He opened up the door in these ways and these ways to the Gentiles so His word may go out. And they gave the glory to God. What a beautiful thing. And so, I want to exhort you today that we as Christians are called to persevere in all these things by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by our own strength. We are called to persevere in love. We are called to persevere in boldness, in all these things. That's part of the Christian life. And this all makes up that Christian life. And the Christian life is going to be tough for a while. But you know what? Christ is coming back for us. And that is exciting. That is good news. I always think when I don't go on a treadmill so much. I hate those things. But, you know, when you're on that treadmill, it's always that last bit. It's always like, oh, it's going to kill me, you know. It's like, it's never going to end. And then when you see like that, it just, you know, it just goes down. And like, oh, yes. It's going to be the same in a Christian life. Just when you think, well, I can't do it anymore. Just pray. Seek the Lord. He will give you the strength to finish that journey that you started with Him. He will be there right with you. And just in closing of the study today, as Jesus Christ writes to the end days church, He writes to the faithful church in Philadelphia. the church that we want to be. He says in Revelation 3 verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep